Our study this morning leads us into some familiar territory, at least for many or most of us. It's familiar territory anytime we come to study and examine the Ten Commandments. And we want to look at the Ten Commandments not simply academically. We want to see what role do these ancient commandments, what role do they play in our day-to-day lives? Most understand that the Ten Commandments are not an exhaustive list of what God requires from you. But the commandments ably summarize our primary duty to God and how we're to get on with one another. But even though the Ten Commandments are familiar to many or most of you, there appears to me to be great confusion over the role of these commandments in our life. The perception of many goes something like this. Well, I want God to accept me. I want God to let me into heaven. And I know He has some commandments. And so I'm going to do my best. I'm going to sincerely try to follow what He says and do what He says. And then God will probably like me and accept me into heaven based on my efforts with His commands. No. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what the Scriptures say will save us. Another perspective seeks to diminish the importance of the Ten Commandments by pointing instead to the New Testament. And that perspective sounds something like this. With the formation of the New Covenant, we no longer need to bother ourselves with these commandments from a former covenant, since we now know that our acceptance from God is based entirely upon what Christ has done for us. While it is true to say that the law of God is incapable of saving us, it is a huge mistake to think that the Ten Commandments are no longer relevant for the Christian. You may remember these words which Jesus spoke to His disciples. He said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." Now, someone may still come along and say, yes, Jesus fulfills the law by simplifying it. Jesus fulfills the law by simplifying what's required. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus answered in this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And the second is like it: "Love your neighbor as yourself." This kind of New Testament Christian sees love as the great replacement for the Old Testament commandments. And that sounds wonderful. It sounds wonderful. What a pleasant thing that our great obligation, our great obligation is to love God. Our great duty is to love one another. And yet, if we drill down below the surface, we'll have to ask another question. What does it mean to love God? What does loving God look like? What is it characterized by? What does it mean for me to love God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? What does that look like? And what does loving my neighbor as myself look like? What does it mean to love my neighbor? Friends, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus didn't say He was replacing 10 commandments with 2. He said all the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. In other words, the commandments from the earlier covenant are tethered to these 2 summary commandments. Accordingly, we're not free to love God as we see fit. We're not free to love God in whatever manner we choose to love Him. Nor are we free to create the parameters for loving our neighbor. We don't get to decide what it means to love our neighbor. The manner in which we are to love God, the manner in which we are to love our neighbor, has already been set out for us. It's been set out for us in the Ten Commandments. What does it mean for me to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? The answer is to keep the first four commandments. Keep the first four commandments. One, have no other gods before the one true God. Now these are me paraphrasing. Some of them are word for word, but some of them are paraphrasing. Have no other gods before the one true God. Our great priority in life, the most important thing about us, should be our relationship with God. The first commandment says God must be supreme. God is supreme in this universe, but He must also be supreme in our heart. Number two, do not worship man-made representations of God. Do not worship man-made representations of God. We must worship God as He is revealed to us in His Word. We don't get to make God in our own image. We don't craft God according to our imagination. We worship God only as He is revealed to us in His Word. Third, do not misuse the name of the Lord. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. And this is not simply about not cursing. Some people think, well, if I don't curse, then I'm doing okay. I don't curse using the Lord's name, so I'm doing okay. No, in the Scriptures, profanity was to treat something that was holy lightly. To profane the name of the Lord was to treat that which was holy, was to treat it flippantly. And so often in modern day texts and emails and phraseology, you now hear young and old use the phrase OMG. And if you don't know what that means, find someone under the age of 25, they'll tell you. OMG is a violation of this commandment. And the longer version is worse. We must not use the name of the Lord lightly. The name of the Lord must come reverently off our lips. Our words or speech about Jesus must be careful speech. Fourth, keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. We're supposed to set aside our work one day a week. And I'm not saying I'm great at this, but our phones and our devices have made it real easy to work 7 days a week. But this isn't God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to work hard for 6 days and to rest hard on the seventh day. Or in our case, the first day, the Lord's day. But the pattern remains. 6 days to labor, 1 day to rest. And God says it's a matter of worship that you do this. Set aside your technology. Set aside your work. And in doing so, you communicate that God is in charge. God is in charge. So the universe will go on just fine without me if I give up work for 1 day. And what does loving my neighbor look like? Those are the first four commandments cover our obligation to God. The first four commandments tell us how God wants to be loved. The latter six tell us how to love our neighbor. First one's rather straightforward. I really didn't know how to expand upon it. Commandment five, honor your father and mother. I guess we could say if you live a long ways from your father and mother, give them a call. Visit them from time to time. Ask them if you can help them. If they give you something to do, do it. If they need help from you, help them. Honor your father and your mother. Commandment six. We don't even need to mention this, we think. Do not murder. We would never think of it. Of course we wouldn't. But then Jesus comes along later and explains what's behind the commandment. Jesus comes along later and says, if you've harbored bitterness, if you've harbored anger against your brother, you're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. And that's bad news, because we think, well, we would never do something as harsh as this, but yes, we've struggled with bitterness. We've struggled with harboring anger towards a brother or a sister. Commandment 7, do not commit adultery. And again, we think, well, this is a huge one. This is something that we don't really think about. But again, Jesus comes along after the fact and explains what's behind this commandment. It's not enough that we refrain from the act of adultery, but Jesus says, if you've looked at a member of the opposite sex in a lustful way, then you've committed adultery. 8, do not steal. And again, stealing refers more than just taking someone's physical possessions. There is a way, if you're employed, gainfully employed, there's a way for you to steal time from your employer by showing up late and leaving early and cutting corners at work. We can steal time from our employer. 9, do not bear false testimony. Well, we can just flip that around and frame it positively. Tell the truth at all times. Tell the truth at all times. And 10, and this is a tough one, I think, in our modern day, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't covet your neighbor's belongings. You may see what they make in a week or a month, and you may want that for yourself. Don't. You may see their family configuration, the way their marriage is, the way their children are raised, and you may want that. Don't. Don't covet their family. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. They may have a nice car, a nice boat, a nice cottage. Don't want other people's stuff. If we're to take seriously the words of Jesus, to love God with all that we are, and to love one another in the same way we love ourselves, then we will need to pay serious attention to these Ten Commandments. But again, I wouldn't want you to view the Ten Commandments as a way to justify yourself before a holy God. I wouldn't want you to think that this is the way you're going to gain God's acceptance. Because if you treat the Ten Commandments as a kind of test for you to pass, the reality is, and I can say with full confidence, every single person in this room is going to fail the test. We will not keep the Ten Commandments as we ought. We engage the Ten Commandments not because they can save us. We try and keep the Ten Commandments because they help us to love the one who has already saved us in Christ. I like the way Pastor Alistair Begg puts it. He says, the Ten Commandments are not a ladder which we must climb in order to gain acceptance from God, but rather the commandments are a mirror by which we see ourselves. If we are reading the Ten Commandments rightly, if we're reading them rightly, we should not walk away thinking, oh, I'm in pretty good shape. I've gone over the list. I've examined my life. I'm doing great. God must be very pleased with how I'm doing with this. No. We should read these commandments and immediately see a problem. We should read these commandments and say to ourselves, I'm in really big trouble here. I can't even get past the first commandment. I break them all in spirit, but I can't even get past the first commandment without seeing my problem. The Word of God says that I should put nothing ahead of God. I shouldn't put my wife ahead of God. I shouldn't put my daughter ahead of God. I shouldn't put my vocation, my ministry ahead of God. I shouldn't put my reputation, my recreation. Nothing should go ahead of God. And as I think that through, I confess I fail. I want to put God first. I'm aiming to put God first. But the reality is I'm not passing the test. You shall have no other gods before me. Friends, how do you do with this test? Does your use of time, Does your use of your energy, does your use of your resources reflect that God is first? I once heard said of a church ministry that if you want to know what your church is really serious about, if you want to know what the great priority of your church is, they say, look at the budget. And when you look at the discretionary expenditures in the budget, you will see what the priority of the church is. And I think the same can be said in our personal lives. If you want to see what we care most about, look at the discretionary disbursement of resources in our life. Friends, we don't do well even as we look at the first commandment, let alone the next nine. And again, we can't even say that 6 and 7 we pass. Because though we're not murderers, we struggle with bitterness. Though we've never killed anyone, we harbor anger towards other people. And that makes us guilty before God. And again, the seventh commandment, it's more than just the physical act of adultery. But if I look at another woman with lust in my eye, I've committed this sin. The Ten Commandments are not a ladder which we must climb. We can never climb this ladder. We are incapable of climbing this ladder. The Ten Commandments are a mirror by which we become aware of our predicament. And mirrors, as you know, are quite helpful. They are. They really are. There's no mirrors in the sanctuary. That's probably a good thing. Some of you would be distracted if there are mirrors in here. But there are mirrors in each and every one of your homes. I know I haven't been in all of your homes, but I've never been in a home that didn't have a mirror. Everyone I know has a mirror. Some of you have many mirrors. Some of you, every room you walk into, you want to be able to just check, make sure the hair is okay. But if you're like Robin and me, you know, it always seems to look the same, so we don't need mirrors quite as often. Now, that being said, mirrors are important to me, and I experienced something rather embarrassing recently because of the absence of a mirror. You see, I was traveling to the U.S. on church business, and as often is the case when I'm doing these travels, I'm eating alone. And so I went, this won't surprise some of you, I went to, it was called Buffalo Wild Wings. And it's a place that has a million kinds of chicken wings. So I got this gigantic basket of chicken wings, hot. And so I enjoyed this basket of wings, and after I had the wings, I went about and I did some errands. You know, we don't have Targets here in Nassau, we don't have Walmart, so I went about, you know, Walgreens, Target, did some various trips after my basket of wings. And then I returned to the hotel, which was my first opportunity to look in a mirror since dinner. And if you've ever eaten chicken wings with hot sauce, or been in the presence of someone eating chicken wings with hot sauce, you know what I saw when I looked in the mirror. I had this orangish red just caked on, and my beard did not help. And that is why I've been trimming this as much as I can, because I have learned that this stuff catches food and sauce. And as soon as I looked in the mirror, I couldn't get the stuff. I was mortified. I had been walking around town, greeting people, good afternoon, how are you, saying hello to everyone, because that's the way we roll here. And so I'm trying to bring that friendliness to America. So I'm greeting everyone, talking to everyone, totally blissful and ignorant of what was on my face. And as soon as I could look in the mirror, all I wanted was that sauce off my face. Mirrors are helpful. And this is similar to how the Ten Commandments help us. The Ten Commandments don't make us feel good. The Ten Commandments don't make us feel good about ourselves. The Ten Commandments should make us long for someone who can clean off the mess that we've made. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:24. Paul says the law was put in charge in order to lead us to Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was not put in place to save us. The law was not put in place to pat us on the back. The law was put in place to show us the mess we've made and to show us our need for a Savior. The Ten Commandments do not present us with a solution. The Ten Commandments present us with a problem, and it's a problem that we're incapable of resolving on our own. And this is by God's design. I once heard it said that the commandments of God are like sandpaper. The commandments of God are like sandpaper. They prepare the surface of our heart so that the gospel paint will stick. I think most of you know that I'm not very handy. And I have tried to paint without preparing the surface, and it doesn't go so well. The paint comes off rather easily. If you want the paint to adhere for a long period of time, you have to prepare the surface. You have to do that work with the sandpaper. God prepares our hearts for the gospel by rubbing us raw with the commandments. The commandments rub us raw, and they reveal that our predicament is dire. And in revealing how our predicament is dire, the commandments lead us to one who can clean up our predicament. It leads us to one who can solve our problems. The commandments lead us to the tutor. The commandments are a tutor that lead us to Christ. So friends, by faith, we need to ask Jesus to clean up the mess we've made. And again, I hope you see the commandments as I do, as a reflection of how poorly we've done in our faithfulness to God. The commandments of God direct our obedience to Him. They do not save us. The commandments simply show us how to love God and how to love one another. I don't know how you see the commandments. I don't know how you see the Ten Commandments. I don't know how you see the whole counsel of God's commandments. I hope you won't see it as a burden. We're never meant to carry the burden of God's commands as though that could save us. At the same time, the commandments are forever important, they're forever relevant, and they're forever meant for us to obey them. Why? Because we must never separate the commandments from the one who issues them. This is huge. We must never separate the commandments from the one who issued them. Now think this through in everyday life. You know, if one of Anya's friends, my daughter Anya, she's 12, she has a pretty neat room, but let's imagine her room's a mess. And one of her friends comes over and says, "Anya, clean up your room right now." Well, Anya's going to look at her friend and say, "I'm not going to clean up the room. Who are you to tell me to clean up the room? Well, I invited you over to play." But if Allie or me say to Anya, "Listen, you need to clean up your room, and there's going to be some serious consequences. We're your parents. We need you to respect us and to clean up your room." She'll do it, believe it or not, she'll do it respective of who we are. So when we read the commandments of God, the wrong response is to say, "Well, who's telling me what to do?" The God in heaven is telling us what to do. And His commandments are a reflection of who He is. His commandments are a reflection of what He values. His commandments are intended for your good. Parents, we don't make up rules because we like to be strict. Parents, we don't make up rules because we want to be mean and restrictive to our kids. We make up rules because we love our kids. We want them to be safe and happy. Our Father in heaven wants what is best for you. And His commandments reflect who He is and what He values. What I want to leave you with is, you're not free to love God however you choose to love Him. You're not free to love one another however you choose to love one another. God has given us the Ten Commandments, a beautiful, sufficient prescription to love God appropriately, to love one another effectively. And we obey these commandments not because we save ourselves in them, but we obey the commandments in honor of the one who saved us through Jesus Christ. And we show our gratitude to God by doing what He says. In Jesus' name, amen.